boys.
Yeah.
These are Miss Berry's books. Have y'all read them? I'll go ahead and.
I got one of them.
Yeah. Anyway, they're real quick, easy reads, and they're a blessing. But I was reading this week, and it was talking about, you know, how to rejoice and all. And I got thinking about Philippians. They give a couple of scriptures on Philippians in there, and but it didn't get direct to this. But in Philippians there, chapter 3, talking about rejoicing, you know, the last couple of weeks I've been talking about this new body we're going to get. But Paul here in Philippians, I'm going to kind of skip around here, but he starts out, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on to, he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue things unto himself. And then in verse 4 it starts out, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my crown and my joy, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And it goes on to say, I entreat thee, true yokeman, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Mm-hmm. But he was relating, rejoicing, that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the New Testament, we read that, you know. Mm-hmm. He said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because your name's written down the Lamb's book of life. And Paul's talking about rejoicing because of this new body we're getting, this glorious body. And those two things alone right there, you know, I think a lot of, you know, in our, you know, people, and there's nothing wrong with rejoicing that, you know, that your joy may be full when you know you get answered in prayer. But, you know, a lot of times people just have a tendency to just rejoice in things. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, these are things unseen, mm-hmm, that we're to rejoice in.
Yeah.
And you know, I thought, that's cool, Paul. That's cool. he's kind of putting his finger on it. Because, mm-hmm, you know, things change in the earth, that was the word of the Lord. But that was good this morning, so come on.
I like that.
Yeah, you go ahead.
I heard a fellow say that was talking about Paul when he said he didn't know whether I was in the body or out of the body.
Yeah.
But at that time, that was the time when he was stoned.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Because he died when you know, he couldn't tell whether he was in the same or whether he was on the other side, but he realized he was on the other side. You look the same. I mean, even before you get your glorified body, you look the same. And you recognize people. We got a future ahead of us. All right, we'll begin the Fresh Start class. We're dealing with the Presenting the Holy Spirit by Fuchsia Pickett. And I'm gonna be all over the place today. I got a lot of thoughts in my heart, and I made it to the part about the glory of God. And you know, when you're in His glory, you know things. I use the word presence, but I really mean glory. When you're in His noticeable presence, you know things you don't normally know. You see, you sense things, but you know he's you're in communication, spirit to spirit. And she said, "This is page 114, section 7, the Spirit of Glory. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of Glory, and the God and for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of by men, but on your part, he is glorified. And Paul countered it, he rejoiced because he was found worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. For he, you know, they persecuted him and they threw him in prison, and he worshiped God even more because he knew the enemy was not pleased with him. And I like making Satan mad. It don't bother me at all. I like it. I don't like him. He don't like me. And that's how I understand. He's been stripped. I've been given authority and power. And by the Holy Spirit, you know, he's trying to bring people down to hell. He's trying to use compromise, all forms of witchcraft and debauchery to get people to go back to the world. But when I decided I wanted to be a Christian, I was done with the world. I didn't want to have anything else to do with the world system. I wanted none of it. Even the things that were supposedly fun, I wanted to hate it. And eventually I asked the Lord to teach me how to hate the thing, the temptations of this world that people fall for. And I didn't really know I could hate it. I thought I just had to resist it all my life. But I said, no, I don't want to go, you know, life is too good to be, it's like dragging around a sack of weights. You know, if I'm going to fight all the, if I'm always concerned about whether I'm going to fall or not, that's no way to live. I said, Lord, how do I kill this thing? How do I get rid of it? That became my prayer and my confession. When I learned about prayer and, faith and confession, I started making my own confessions. In the days that Charles Capps was teaching about confessions, most people, it was more geared to getting things that you want. You know, a new car, house, better situation, spouse, health for your children, health for your family, whatever, you know, all the wonderful blessings of God. But I wanted to get rid of every form of darkness out of my life. I wanted it gone. So I spoke it out. And I wanted to only love the glory of God. And so I studied the word so I could fight. And I studied the Lord to see what he was like so I could trust him. And I asked him to teach me these things. And it took time. Everything of God, you know, everything you receive from him comes to you in seed form. And you just have to develop, and it has to develop in you. And but my life got better and better. And then, you know, it works out because you can be patient with people at their stage. Everybody's at a stage. And Jesus loved me at my stages, every one of them. So I love people at their stages. But what you can accomplish don't always... It doesn't always look. I know I have revelation that I don't discredit nobody. If they want to follow God, they can do it, and the Lord will help them do a mighty work that people will look over, but it'll still work. and the enemy is afraid of people's potential, and it's kind of sad how I learned this. And I had a niece. When I first got married, she was the flower girl. And she started a Bible, you know, study at school. And she was just a typical teenager. And she had a lot of good ideas that she wanted to do. And the Lord gave me a dream that somebody killed her. And when I woke up, I said, Lord, what was that about? He said, the Satan is afraid of her potential. And he wants to kill her. So I got to warn. I had to warn her about this, and I told her what to do. I said, "You got to." I said, "Do what's right. Honor your mother. Don't do it. The enemy wants to kill you. Don't be afraid, but you're gonna have to follow God." I said, "You can't do the things of this world. That's where he'll get a foothold." And she, you know, she did good for a while, but eventually, she came up missing. And she had a daughter, and between that time, but she And 2 weeks later, they found the body. And it ended up looking just like that dream. The enemy was afraid of her potential. And it bothered me because, you know, I knew her and I knew why and I knew everything. But I learned something about the enemy. He's afraid of people's potential. He's afraid of what they can be. Now, I faced it before. He tried to kill me several times. I've been across the freeway. I had motorcycle wrecks. I've been around gunfights. The enemy tried to kill me several times, but it never worked. When I knew to rebuke him, from the time I knew to rebuke him, I'd rebuke him. And out of all the disasters, I'm here. But if he's afraid of people's potential, he try to work against them. And this week I noticed something that I listened to that scripture again. Many that are first will be last. And then he said, they that are last will be first. So when people promote people to the front, that don't work. But when the Lord is on somebody's life and they love God, the enemy will make them look last. People will think they're last. Because it's the way the scriptures word said, many that are first will be last. And they that are last will be first. That means that they will satanic opposition went against the people that are last. That people won't, you know, David was last. Everybody God put first was last. Jeremiah said, I can't do all that. I'm just a child. God said, don't say you're a child. And then he said how he would raise up kingdoms and throw down kingdoms. He was first, but he was last. He was considered last. David, they left him in the field when the prophet came. His father was commanded to bring all of his children. He left David in the field. That's how the world do God's people. They put the things of God last. Compromised religious people do the same thing. They put the things of God last. And wherever the glory is, whoever loves the world, they will put the glory last. And they'll put what they like first. Henry Gruber talked about the sheep and the goat nations. And he made a real good statement about this. He said that the goats, they love the high ground. They get to the highest precipice. They always do. The sheep will stay in the valley with the shepherd. But the goats look stronger and smarter because they pump themselves up. They take the high ground. Now, some people get a hold to the wisdom of God and they go forward. But they go forward in God, like Paul did in chapter 13. They started out praying. They were in the valley praying. And then the Lord sent them where to go and told them where to go. There's a lot of wisdom in how the Lord directs you. In that situation, he caused them to go where people were the hungriest. Now, if you're looking at the laws of sowing and reaping, God never, he always thinks about considers the laws of sowing and reaping. He sent them where he'd do the most good, the people that were the most receptive. All right, they get on board, they're going to sow seeds. Now, who's responsible? This is just like the Amway pyramid. Remember the Amway pyramid? Whoever you get in, whatever they do, you get a portion of of their success. Well, it's the same thing in the kingdom of God. He went to Macedonia and preached Barnabas and Saul, and they did a work. Now people are getting saved. They're getting healed. You know, they're learning of the Lord. Spiritual wealth gets on their life. Now, when they go to the next phase of God's work, they're going to have spiritual blessings on their life. And it can come back to them in any form they need it to. Protection, wisdom, counsel, See, some of the counsel that we get from the Lord, we're going to get it because he wants us to do something. But when you're actively giving people the wisdom of God and teaching and preaching, you're sowing, and God's going to give you more of the same thing. He's going to give you, if you take time, like when I passed out my first living letter, Coming to Life was the first one. Now, it sat in my notebook for months. I did the same thing everybody else do. Just I wrote it and closed the notebook and put it on the shelf. But when a friend of mine said, "Man, make me a copy and have somebody type it and make me a copy and give it to me." Well, while I was doing it, I got 100 copies. And I didn't really know what the Lord wanted me to do. He didn't send it to a specific person. I would have given it to him. But the Lord was preparing me for something. And when Dennis wanted a copy, I made 100 copies, and I gave him one. And the same week, my uncle died, and I gave my cousin one because it was in my truck. He said, "Man, this will bless the family. Give everybody one." So as soon as I did, the Lord gave me another writing. And when I typed it, copied it, and that's how Living Letters started. And the more I passed them out, the more I got. The Lord would give me revelations, and he'd give me a writing. And it got to the point he would give me a writing every day. And Brother Van used to call me the mailman because I would give everybody those writings. Well, that's how the Lord works. Sowing, you're sowing, and you got to reap. And if you're sowing in a certain way, you're going to reap a certain way. And you're helping people live that were going to die. And now, Paul, how many times he almost died? But he was, that spiritual wealth was on his life. Not just because he was a Christian, but because he sowed and helped others, the Lord helped him when he needed it. And he was able to continue his path. The enemy wanted him dead. The enemy was always trying to kill him. Always trying to destroy him, discredit him, whatever he could do. But the more he obeyed God, the more spiritual wealth got on his life. And he went to the precipice God's way. He didn't do it the way of men. People want to, ministers like to get a word and then just go preach at an established church. But they don't want to do the groundwork of starting their own ministry. And you're not supposed to unless God tell you to. And if God tell you to, then it'll work. But some people try to get man to promote them, and that's never God's will. God's will is to stay in his presence until he gives you something to do. And then it'll be anointed. It'll be the most perfect thing, whether it's helping in the church, whether it's sweeping the floor, helping the pastor, being a prayer warrior, an intercessor. Nobody's going to see it. You'll be last because you're in the glory. People put that last, except for people that know better. And the Lord will, he'll work with you. But at the right time, the Lord will bless you to be a blessing that's necessary. You may not get any fanfare recognition, but in the kingdom of God, you do. Eventually, it can happen where people can know you, but that's not important. The work is important. The people that live because you were there, it don't stop with them. They go out and tell people, and they do the same things. Only in heaven you'll see the impact of what you've done and how many people you've been a blessing to. But men, they look for what's big. They're looking for a finished work. Finished product. And many times people get they thought it was going to go a certain way and they'll get all the credit, but it don't work that way, because they that are last will be put first. Everybody who, every time I think about somebody that God put forward, the world put them last. Even Job did everything according to wisdom, and he prospered. Then he lost everything. Now they put him last. They said, Job even said, the man that he put forth, they laugh at him now. And people that he had over his dogs were talking about him. So people put him last after he fell, after his demise after all, after he was hurt by the enemy, after he was in captivity. But he stayed with the Lord, even though. And he didn't understand what was going on. And then when the Lord spoke to him out of the whirlwind, then he understood the first and second chapter. And then the Lord gave him double everything. So he was blessed for all the trouble he went through. He multiplied. To multiply is to at least double. So he got multiplied. And when we're in the glory of God, we have to be pure in our heart. If everything is to work like it's supposed to, you have to. I love 1 Peter and 1 John. If you're faithful with 1 Peter and 1 John, you can do anything, because they tell you how to love and how to hate the world. And Peter will have you love like Jesus loved you, and John does too. And John will have you hate the world. And I used to confess that I hate every aspect of the world system. I hate it. I don't just not like it. I just don't want to be bothered with it, but I hate it. And the more I said it in faith, the more it was real. And the things that would bother me, I came to a point I could literally laugh at it. And then the Lord gave me, I could receive more information, so he gave me insight about it or against it. And then he taught me his love and how he works. But the glory of God, Henry Gruber was asked to come and preach at a church. And the church was in, they loved worship. And they were asking the Lord, the whole church was praying for the glory to come down. And Henry Gruber was about to minister. And the Lord said, tell them to stop. He said, tell them to stop, but they're worshiping. He said, tell them to stop now. He said, they're courting my glory, but half of them is in sin. And if I came down now, half of them would die. Because they were in sin. They didn't repent. And they were courting the glory of God. And then Henry Gruber didn't want to do it, but he got up and he said, stop it. He was going to ask them just politely to stop it, but it came out of his heart, stop it. And then he said, half of y'all are in sin. And if you don't stop it, you'll die. And a revival broke out, great repentance. He didn't even get to preach. They just worshiped God for hours, and they repented of their sins. And he after a few hours, he got in his car and left. And he never got invited back, so he never went back. And then somebody, many years later, they asked him why he didn't come back. He said, well, I had done what God gave me to do. He said, you didn't know a revival broke out after that? And I'll send you the links. I got to find it again. I forgot which title was under, but on YouTube, when you watch one of his videos, you can just listen to all the Henry Groovers and you'll get it, because I got to find it again. But they were caught in the glory of God. In his glory, if anything that's not right, you know it. If you go in his presence, you know what, you can sense things in the spirit, in his presence. But that's good. I just repent and keep going. If it ain't good, Lord, let's get it right. And sometimes I present myself to the, I say, Lord, how am I doing? What's going on? Anything you desire me to change, anything you want me to do. That's important, because if the enemy is slick, he's sneaky. And some things, he'll try to hide your weaknesses. But I want to get them exposed so I can do something against them. And I like when things are pointed out. And when you go to a good church like we do, whatever's not right, pastor's going to talk about it. And then all you got, Greg Holzer said one time, he said, if you're wrong, that's not the end of the world. Just repent. You ain't got to be wrong no more. And it works. Now, she, in the glory of God, she said, we do not often hear the word glory in conversation. Yet in the Bible, it is vital, enriched, and it's a vital and rich term that provides perspective for our values and calls us to deepen to a deepening worship of our God. In the Old Testament, the glory of human achievement is an ascribed glory. It exists in the eye of the beholder. But the glory of God is objective. It is rooted in the very nature, not in the evaluation of others. When God's glory is unveiled and recognized, all those things in which human beings take pride fade to nothingness. And I learned, one thing I sensed is that in his presence, God hates pride. I said, God hates pride. So I never really, I always just wanted to, I didn't want to be in the front anyway. I was never a loud type person. I was actually a quiet person, an observer. And I didn't care nothing about pride. Even growing up, I didn't like luxury cars. I like trucks, and I like muscle cars and trucks. I hate Cadillacs. I always hated them. I mean, a big luxury car, I still don't like them. I don't even like limousines. They're beautiful, but that's for other, that's just not my thing, you know. Because I remember telling my friends, I said, if I was rich, I wouldn't even ride, I wouldn't even own a limousine. I'd drive myself in a Camaro or something, Mustang or a Charger. I love Chargers. That's all I want. I wouldn't even pull up in a limousine. But that's just, so I never really cared about pride. But I saw God hated it. I said, but the enemy is sneaky. Pride can exist in other ways. And I said, I don't ever want it to be a problem. So I said, I hate pride. When people are shy, somebody said that was another form of it. You don't want to be seen because you don't want to be embarrassed. So I said, The perfect love casts out fear. And to cast out fear, it casts out pride too, because pride and fear is connected. They work together like love and faith.
But shy is like doubt.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
And so when you get in pride, then everybody get in pride, they always get in fear. And whoever get in fear, they're in pride too. Or they look up to it. That's why false prophets they work to get people in fear. They drain them of the word, and they get them in fear, and they'll do anything. The pastor can do anything he wants, and they'll go along with it. Or the leader, or whatever it is, the cult leader, or whatever it is. They drain the people of the word of God, and then they get them in fear, and they're easy prey, then they rip them off. When people get in pride, they're the opposite of what God is. Pride is opposition. When he gave me a definition, he said pride is opposition. And the opposite of his love, the opposite of his wisdom, the opposite of his glory.